adore him we do. Amen?
Amen.
If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open up to the Gospel of Luke. As always, we are engaged in sermon series going verse by verse through books of the Bible. And today I'm going to read from Luke 6, verses 12 through 19. I read those same verses last week. But one of the great beauties of expositionally preaching through the Bible is that we can throttle back and slow down and glance again, study again, an element of a passage that we couldn't develop fully the week before. So I'm going to read to us from Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 19, but we're going to spend our focused time today responding to verse 12. So this is God's word. Let's hear it and receive it by faith. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. In these days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place, where a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask this morning that you would give us of your Spirit, that you would send your Holy Spirit to testify to Jesus. Father, we pray that you would speak to us profoundly, that you would speak to us clearly. Father, that we would truly know you in this moment and ever after. Father, we pray that your Spirit would breathe life into us, hope into us, joy into us. Father, make us patient and tender, gentle and humble. Father, use your word to change us, to renovate us. Father, our sincere desire this morning is that you would be glorified and praised and that we would know your tender mercy. So change us. Transform our hearts and our lives. Renew our faith, stir it up in us. And Father, give us a focus to see you at work in your word and in our lives. We ask you to do this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. And all God's people agree.
Amen.
Amen. I'm struck this week by the same text I was struck with last week. I'm struck by the neediness of the people in this chapter. We read in verses 17 through 19 that Jesus comes down after having called the apostles to himself and set them apart for ministry, a unique and necessary ministry in that moment, in that age. And as he comes down from that, he speaks on a plateau. So picture them going up on the mountain to pray and coming down and settling into the plain below that mountain. And a great multitude of people have come, some from far, some from not as far. We hear of Judeans and the citizens of Jerusalem being there. We can clearly understand them to be Jewish. But also there are people from Tyre and Sidon, which means there's probably some Gentiles intermingled. And this would be something that Luke would desire to point out as a Gentile himself. he would want to remind us that even in the ministry days of Jesus, there would be those who were not only Hebrew to be found faithful to him in that moment. But why do they come? That they come is given to us in verse 17. But why do they come? What is it they come for? Verse 18, we're told that they came to hear Jesus. In other words, they came to be taught. They came to learn. They came to hear. But they also came to be healed. Jesus is getting super famous, not just as a teacher, but as a healer. And not just as a healer, but also as a teacher. Both of these are in view. And both of these are central needs that humans have. We need to hear the wisdom of God given to us. We need to hear the truth of God explained to us. And we live in a fallen world. A world full of death. A world full of suffering. A world full of fear and treachery, betrayal, cost. And even a world filled with war. Not just the wars that play out on battlefields between man and machine, against man and machine, but the war that plays out in an arena our eyes can't see, but our hearts can feel. That when our eyes are closed and our minds are focused, we know that there is an adversary, an enemy of God, who has a horrible plan for our lives. And at every moment, in every way possible, is seeking that horror for your daily life. We are a desperately needy people. And the challenges we face are real. Not just imagined. They're perceived and understood to a degree and to a point. And then we're told in verse 19 that the crowd seeks to just touch Jesus, for power comes out from him that heals. And that's what you are in the need of this morning. The healing touch of Christ. In your heart, in your life, in your marriage, in your relationship with your children or your boss, you need the healing touch of Christ to break loose in power in your life and in your body. We are a needy people. But I'm drawn to a day to remind us, all right, so sometimes when you finish a sermon, there's stuff you wish you had said. And there's thoughts that you have that are more pressing on you the further you get from the talk you just gave. Today's one of those moments. So here's what I wish I did last week. Last week, as we saw this text and as it unfolded, I desperately wish that I had taken the high priestly prayer of John 17. Given on the eve of the crucifixion, and I had reimagined it for this moment. See, as we read in Luke 6, verse 12, we're told that in these days, Jesus went up on the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Several of you contacted me this week in response to a line I gave. I said that when we kneel in prayer, we walk in our master's footsteps. When we kneel in prayer, we walk in our master's footsteps. And we have the tendency when we pray to pray in fear. To say, Lord, don't let blank happen. Lord, don't let X come true. Lord, please.
And it is not because we trust him, it's because we're trying to convince him of something we're not sure he wants. Like a child who wants unlimited Snickers bars the hour before Thanksgiving, right? You're going to sit down and there's going to be this feast spread out in front of you. And in your infancy, in your childishness, there are times where you want something other than the lavish feast spread before you. So I hope that there isn't a parent in the room who would say, yeah, here's a box of Snickers if you can't wait an hour. I think many times we think of God as harsh, unburdened by us. Sometimes we even dare think him apathetic at best towards us. Sometimes vindictive and mean. We're more likely to ascribe to him the principles of Krishna, the prankster god, in another faith, than we are to say, Lord, I trust you, and yet I don't understand. I trust you, and yet this is what I want. It does not mean that we're not free to have intense desire. We are, of course, free to express to him, I would even say commanded to express to him, the intensity of our desires. Yielding all to him in prayer. Yes? Jesus is up all night, not because he's filled with doubt, not because he's filled with uncertainty, not because he's filled with trying to convince the Father of something he doesn't want, but because he trusts his Father, because he knows us, because he sees more clearly than anyone else the stakes surrounding the calling of these 12 knuckleheads, thoroughly inadequate for the job he's calling them to do. He's praying in faith all night, not fear. We might be prone to pray in fear, but our Lord wasn't. So what I wish I had done at the conclusion of last week was to reimagine Jesus' high priestly prayer. See, there's a leadership axiom that I learned in college, and that's that you should always begin with the end in mind. What is it you want to accomplish? What is it you want to do as a leader? Figure out what you want the end to look like and then break it down into manageable steps to see how you get there. How do we do it orderly? How do we do it at a pace that everybody can walk with and accomplish, right? This is an easy leadership axiom. Begin with the end in mind. Well, as I reflect on that and I think about this moment as Jesus has this monster decision, this monster moment of calling these 12 knuckleheads to be his primary means of ministry in this age and to lay a foundation that would follow from generation to generation to generation to generation to bring you into this room on this day. The stakes were so high. And the enemy aware. Jesus and the devil have already done battle in Luke's gospel. They've already competed in a battle of wits and wills. And Jesus is going to mark these guys. We're told later in the gospels that this devil actually asked to sift Peter. Can I have him? Stakes are so high. So on the eve of the crucifixion, Jesus is still praying for them. He's still mediating the covenant to them and the blessings and benefits of that covenant to us. And the foundation, the ground of our faith would be laid tomorrow. And he's still worried about them and himself and the suffering and the wrath of God that would be poured out on him the next day, the physical brutality and violence and suffering that he would undergo, none of that's lost on him on this day or that evening or the next day when it happens. But what I wish I did was to reimagine the end prayer, the final prayer, the we have arrived prayer, the it is finished prayer, the I have done what I came to do, now they're yours. I'm going. They need your spirit. Come, Father, and finish this. So we're going to do that today. But before we get lost in my imagination or my reckoning, I want us first to hear the prayer as Jesus reveals it. So I'm going to read John 17, 1 through 26 to you. And there's two things I want you to pay attention. I want you to pay attention to the theme of unity in Jesus' prayer. As Jesus is asking the Father for these things to break forth and to be preserved in their lives, listen to the thread of unity. But also, listen to the thread of mission. This is not purposeless. These men are called to a particular office in a particular season to accomplish particular things whose effects will ripple until he returns and consummates all things. So listen for the theme of unity for the brethren, and listen for the theme of mission, of being called out and sent in. Listen for that language. And third thread, listen to the language of glory. Listen to Jesus' understanding, his requesting, and his sense of glory as it unfolds in this prayer. John 17, a whole chapter. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I've given them the words that you gave me, and they've received them and come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. World has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen? Christian, this is true of you. Did you find yourself in that prayer? Certainly the bulk of it, the majority of this prayer, is really about these 11 guys. Because Judas has departed. He sold himself away for 30 pieces of silver. And soon will commit suicide and die. But Jesus gazes upon the 11 and mediates the covenant of grace to them. He petitions for them. He makes declarative statements of all that has been accomplished, that is yet to do. He continues at the end. Did you hear this promise? O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I've made known to them your name, and I will continue to make. The ministry of Jesus goes on still. It's easy for us to think that Jesus is only relevant to us for his years on earth. And those are relevant to us. But he works continuously. The ground of our safe salvation secured at the cross. That work is finished. The work of atonement is finished. But the application of that atonement, the mediation of that atonement, it's ongoing. It's ongoing in word and sacrament. It's ongoing in prayer and scripture study. It's ongoing in reconciliation and restoration. Jesus continues to make the Father known to us. That's good news. Do you know all you want to know about God? Or is there more you want to know? Is there more of him you want to understand? Is there more of him you want to experience in the intensity of his being? It's moments like this I consider John the Baptist, who declared that the ministry of Jesus needs to get bigger. In my ministry, it needs to shrink. So too, my understanding of God, I want to get bigger. And my understanding of myself, that can shrink and shrivel up and fall away for all I care. I want to know who I'm becoming more than I want to know who I am or was. And you can hear the statements that are finished in this passage, right? The things that are accomplished, the things that are fulfilled. And you can hear, I hope, the tender heartbeat of someone who loves these guys. These are friends. They're not just stones he builds a house on. They are that. But they're not only that. Jesus doesn't just love them because he's going to get great things from them. He doesn't see them as commodities to be consumed. He sees them as brothers who need protection, brothers who need guidance, direction. Those things are true of us as well. And I hope you found yourself here in this text. Verse 20, Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, talking of the 11 here, but also for those who will believe in me through their testimony, through their message, through their preaching and teaching. Friends, not one of you would be here today to listen to me if God had not used his Spirit to speak through the apostles in their age. But as he gazes upon them and their ministry, he spies you as well. He spies your children. He sees all the ministry that will break forth in your heart and in your life way back on the eve of the crucifixion. Way back before the world began. Consider these words from the book of Titus. Paul begins his letter to Titus this way. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Consider that. That before stars were placed in sky, before earth and water could be formed and separated, you were his consideration. And he was making promises to you before the world was created. Promises to redeem you, to restore you, to transform you, to purchase you at the only cost that could be exchanged to accomplish such a thing, the spilling of his own blood. It's not just on the eve of the crucifixion that God's making promises to you. It's before all things he makes promises to you. And there's joy there. I think sometimes we don't see the joy in the relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit. But there's joy here. It's joyous that they enter into the Pactum Salutis, right? The agreement of salvation. Before the foundation of the world, they agree to ransom the fallen sons and daughters of Adam. And to do so effectively, even at the cost of his own blood. The gospel is not a later addition in response to our ineptitude. It was always the plan to reveal God's love and his justice. See them flowing, intermingled perfectly. This was always the plan. And so as we consider this high priestly prayer of Christ on the eve of his crucifixion, it makes me wonder what it was like for him on the eve of the selection and ordination of these disciples. Knuckleheads they would remain for a long time until the Holy Spirit is given of them in the anointing of ministry. And if you read through the book of Acts, all the passages about Peter and the disciples, and you compare that to all the passages in the Gospels between Peter and the disciples, the contrast could not be more obvious. Faithless and silly before the resurrection. Confident and bold after. Well, on the eve of this important occasion, I imagine Jesus in prayer all night, thinking ahead to what would be happening, right? In the high priestly prayer in John 17, he's largely looking backwards as to all that has been done. Imagine him praying these same truths, these same realities on the eve before they really take off. So what follows is not scripture. It's not. It's my reimagining based on scripture, I hope, to imagine what that night might have been like. High priestly prayer of John 17, reimagined. On the eve of calling the disciples, I imagine Jesus praying something along these lines. Father, the hour of atonement is still far off. Be glorified by my ministry, such that your glory properly shines through me. You've given me authority over all flesh, that I will give eternal life to all whom you have given me. And this is the eternal life that I offer, that they know you, the only true God, and me, the Messiah, whom you have sent. As I am glorifying you on earth, I seek to accomplish the work that you have given me. It'll be just a little while longer before you glorify me in your very presence with the glory we shared before we created all things. I'm manifesting your name to the people whom you have given me out of the world. They've always been yours, and you have entrusted them to me. May they keep your word. Grant them the grace to know that everything you have given me is from you. These are the men to whom I will speak the words that you give me. Father, I'm praying on their behalf that you grant them the grace to receive this message and that they will truly come to know that I have come from you. Give them the Holy Spirit to work faith in them, that they will believe that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm praying for Peter and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, those sons of thunder. I'm praying for Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, Alphaeus's boy, and Simon, the zealot, and Judas, you know, the son of James. I'm even praying for Judas Iscariot, who you and I both know will betray me. Father, that I pray for him that your holiness, your justice, your ultimate patience would be clearly displayed through his treachery. I'm not praying indiscriminately for everyone. Right now, I'm praying for these men, those whom you have given to me, for they are yours. Father, all of mine are yours, and all of yours are mine. I pray that I will be glorified in them in the years to come. I'm still in this fallen world, though soon I will come back to you. Father, they will still remain in this world. Holy Father, unite them to me. And in the years ahead, protect them in your name, the name that you have given me, so that they may be one, just as we are one. May they live and thrive in this name. While I am with them, I will keep them in the name that you have given me. Help me, Father, guard them. Help me, Father, guide them. Help me, Father, protect them, so that none will be lost except for Judas, that son of destruction. so that your word will be fulfilled. Father, I am just beginning to speak these things in the world, so fill them with holy joy. Begin now while I am with them, for soon I will no longer be with them as I return to you. Father, I give these men your word, and they will face fierce opposition. They were once a part of this fallen world that hates and despises you. Father, they were active rebels against you. But now they will no more be of the world than I am of the world. And so the world that hates you, the world that hates me, will soon hate them as well. Bless them. Keep them secure in your word. That word that I will give to them. Protect them from all evil, especially the devil. You won't be taking them out of this world, but Father, take the worldliness out of them. Separate them from the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, Father. Set them apart for holy service. Consecrate them in the truth of your holy word. The time will come soon, Father, when we will send them into the world just as you have sent me into this world. I sanctify myself for their sake, so that in my consecration of myself, they too will be sanctified. Sanctified wholly unto you, Father, truly set them apart for holy service. And as I intercede for these men, I'm also interceding for all those who will believe in me through their testimony. Their preaching and their teaching will lead to the salvation of the elect in all the ages to follow. I pray that you would unite them. Father, I pray that they would be one. Give them unity, O Lord, just as you are in me and I in you. May they be united to us, so that those who hear their testimony may believe and know that you have sent me. Give them your glory. Give them the glory that you have given to me. See to it that I give it to them, so that they may be one even as we are one. I will be in them and you in me, so that they may become perfectly one. Father, this is my desire, that they would be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and that you love them just as you loved me. My Father in heaven, you know the intensity of my desire to be with these men whom you have given me. I want them to remain with me always. I want him to see my eternal glory. I want him to share in the overflow of our love, that sacred love, that holy love that we shared together before the beginning of creation. O righteous Father, this fallen world does not know you. It can't. I have always known you. And soon these men and the generations of faithful believers after them, they will know that you have sent me. The time has come for me to make known to them your holy name. The name that I will continue to make known to them. That's why I have come. It's why you have sent me, to rescue them now and forever, so that our love will be in them as I am in them. That lavish love that you have eternally loved me with, give it to them through my ministry and through my sacrifice, so that they will know us and experience the glorious love that we have always shared. I in you and they in me forever and ever. Romans 8 is very clear. that Jesus intercedes for you, that he prays for you, that he lifts up nail-pierced hands to lay you before the Father. You're blessed because of him. You're blessed by him. You're blessed in the giving of his Spirit. See, he told the disciples, before he prays this high priestly prayer, he told the disciples that it was better for him to go. This is still explodes my mind from time to time, that it's better for Jesus to go. Don't all of us by default think that it would be better if Jesus was just standing here with us? Wouldn't that be better if we could wrap our arms around him? Wouldn't that be greater? Better in our interests more? And Jesus is clear that that would not be better. It's better because he can more intimately know you, and you can more intimately know him by his Spirit indwelling us. One day soon, all of us in Christ will see him face to face. We'll behold his glorious resurrected body, but we don't need that sight to truly know him. In fact, we may never fully know him, but that doesn't mean we don't truly know him. Jesus is the one who makes God known to us. And we need him. Desperately, don't we need Christ to mediate these blessings and benefits of his righteousness, of his righteous life, of his sacrificial and atoning death? Isn't that what you need every day, all day, every hour, all hour, every minute, every breath? Don't you need Christ? And he gives himself to us in the powerful presence of his Holy Spirit. So one of the things I want us to pay attention to as we go through Luke is not just all the things that we can learn. I want that. But I don't only want that. I also want you to know his presence, to experience his tender and powerful touch, the healings that only he can give, to all the wounds you know you have, and even the wounds you don't know you have. The ones you've created, the ones that others have created in you, the ones you have yet to create. As we consider what it means that Jesus, our Lord and Master, retreats to private places to pray and commune with his Father, should remind us and command us to do the same. If Jesus, who knows no sin, needs to spend time with his Father, how much more do we? Jesus, who knows eternal glory in the presence of God, longs for it. How much more do we, who are yet beginning to receive and understand this glory and share in this divine love, how much more do we need that time and to experience his merciful presence and the powerful outcomes that come with that? Here's my Trinitarian tip. You can call it the tip of the day if you want. We pray to the Father. We pray to the Father in the name of the Son. We pray to the Father in the name of the Son with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we pray. That's how Jesus teaches us to pray, and that's how Jesus modeled for us to pray. We pray to the Father. We pray in the name of the Son, and we pray with the power of the Holy Spirit, who is never absent from you. Your perception may lie to you in a moment or a season that God feels far from you, but it's a lie. He can't be far from you. You can't go anywhere he's not. Out from you and in you. So consider this Trinitarian thought. Consider the great delight and joy of our triune God that he would make himself known to us and that we could make petition to him. One of the biggest reasons I think we don't pray more is that we think it has to be formal. I really believe that this is treacherous to us at times. We don't want to pray to a holy God in a disorganized way. We're scared of making quips. We're scared of not phrasing it right. Some of us are scared that it's not even biblically accurate what we might ask for. So I can't make any petition until I can vet that he would receive it anyway. And yet when I consider Jesus' prayer in John 17 and many of the other prayers in Scripture and many of the things that Jesus teaches us about his kingdom and about his rule over that kingdom, how often are the little children the image that he delights? How many of your children present organized petitions to you? Especially when they're really little. Dad, can I? Dad, can I? Dad, can I? Dad, can I? Mom, 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 mom. Hey, mom. Hey, mom. Hey, mom. Is it time yet? Is it time yet? Is it time? Right? Can I, can I, can I, can I, can I, can I? Sometimes I thought my first name was Can I. Sometimes they would sophisticate it and it would be Dad, can I? Dad, can I? Yes? No? Wait, what? When was the last time you saw the child and parent relationship you have with God? The freedom to blurt out. The freedom to not know exactly how to say it or formulate it. The second one is, I think many of us are afraid of being distracted and somehow raising up his ire, right? That if we can't stay on one subject, he's somehow going to become impatient with us the way we are prone to be. Ouch. Impatient with our own kids. Blurt if you must blurt. Roam from topic to topic and back again. I was recently reading Ephesians 1, and as I was reading Ephesians 1, I decided to just kind of keep going. And I was struck, maybe for the first time, how much Paul jumps around in his prayers. I usually see him as this master craftsman, and he certainly deserves me seeing him that way, right? Especially as the Holy Spirit inspires all that he might say. But look through Ephesians this week, perhaps, and watch Paul sort of start a prayer and then interrupt himself and maybe teach something and then kind of come back to it and then stray away from it and then get off on some other tangent. Like, if you read the book of Ephesians as it was written and recorded, you might see a lot of thematic sort of mingling. There's plenty of organized reality there, but there's also sort of this stop and start and restarting and stopping and tangent, right? This is not a master class in organized petitioning, but it is absolutely a master class in the truthfulness of what he is saying. The eloquence with which it is being presented and the profound worthiness that it is for us to give our lives and our heart to such a text. But he does jump around. He does move from topic to topic and thought to thought. So pray that way. Pray. What's my main point today? Pray. Pray distracted prayers. Pray quick little quipped prayers. Help. God's not afraid of your help request. I'm scared. I'm afraid. Ooh, look, a bird. Pray and commune with your Father. Position your heart and your mind in such a way that you can behold his tenderness as much as his holiness, his mercy on you as much as you know his commitment to justice and righteousness. But be with him when you're sad. Be with him in joy. Be with him in anger. Be with him in fear. And ask that his Spirit would overshadow you and give you that ever elusive peace that he longs to give. Amen? Last week, I gave you the charge to discuss over lunch, what does your prayer life look like and how will you mature it? What needs to change? What help do you need to make those changes? As I reflected on the second question myself, how will you mature your prayer life? I want to build on that this week and challenge you with a question and also chide you with an opportunity. So here's the question I want you to discuss over lunch. How can your prayer life be shaped by prayers found in the Bible? How can your prayer life be shaped by prayers found in the Bible? For some of you, that's a brand new thought. For others of you, it's a routine that you come back to time and again. So here's my question for you to consider. Not just how can it be shaped, but which of those prayers are your favorite because they have begun shaping you? Which of those prayers are your favorite? Because they've been shaping you. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know us and you love us. You have given yourself that we might know you and love you, even as you have loved us. So, Father, we pray this morning that you would continue to make yourself known, that you would continue to shape and mold us in all the ways that you imagine. Ways that might scare us, ways that might excite us. Father, you have purchased our lives in the blood of your Son. And so we pray this morning that you would lead us and guard us, protect us and guide us. Just as you have done for those disciples in your ministry on earth and in your powerful ministry through them, after your resurrection and ascension, Father, we pray that you would make yourself known to us. And then, Father, use us to make your glory known. Shine your glory in us and through us, that all would know the glorious name and grace of God. And all God's people agree. Amen.